As we continue in our story this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 4, there are, first of all, are three things that we have to keep in mind in continuing this story. First of all, Israel was at a very low state spiritually. Spiritually, the nation had fallen into decay. The priesthood had become corrupted. This was a time period that was just 300 to 350 years after they had entered the promised land. And that's a very short time in the scheme of all history. But Israel was at a very low state spiritually. They were craving a king. They wanted a king and they were asking God for a king. Secondly, we have to remember that the temple had not yet been built. So the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh. All right, Shiloh was approximately 20 miles, give or take, north of Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant was resting there because the temple had not yet been built. Thirdly, we have to remember what the Lord had said to Samuel about what he was going to do. If we remember back in chapter, let me think here, 3, in chapter 3, when the Lord called Samuel and he spoke to Samuel, he said, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything that I spoke against his family." So when the Lord spoke to Samuel, he was telling Samuel, although we don't read the details, what he was going to do to the nation. And he said that if they heard this, it would make their ears tingle. This news in their ears would not be something that they would like to hear. What seemed like a horrible thing here in this story was actually the Lord's working for his glory and the good of his people. When we finished chapter 3 last week, we read that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. None of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, he upheld what Samuel said. He gave Samuel authority in the nation and in the community. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. In other words, they recognized because Samuel's words were powerful, they came true, and they recognized that Samuel was indeed a spokesperson for the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Now, it tells us in the beginning of chapter 4, Samuel's word came to all Israel. All right, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word, through the Lord's word. And Samuel's words that he relayed to all of Israel came to all Israel, what the Lord had told him. All right, so that they knew what the Lord was pronouncing on them. The Israelites then went out to fight against the Philistines. If you know anything about the Philistines, they were fierce enemies, fierce people in battle, mighty in battle, and enemies of the Israelites. And the Israelites went out to fight against them. The Israelites camped at a place called Ebenezer in the Philistines at Aphek. All right, Ebenezer is approximately 15 miles west of Shiloh. All right, so they traveled this distance, and the Philistines camped at Aphek, which was a couple miles away. There they were encamped, ready for battle. And as the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, the battle spread and Israel was defeated, and 4,000 Israelites were killed on the battlefield that day. The soldiers came back to camp. They talked about what had happened, and the elders couldn't understand or couldn't figure out why the Lord was letting this happen. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? They just couldn't wrap their mind around the reality that their God was allowing this terrible thing to happen to them. Now understand, in this time, when enemies came to battle, it was not just simply the physical battle, but it was the spiritual battle. And it was thought by the people that whoever the winner was of the battle, their God was greater. So it was a "my God's bigger than your God," and back and forth, and "my God can defeat your God." So they could not believe why God allowed the Philistines to defeat them, because their God was the only one true God. So they decided to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us they said, and save us from the hand of our enemies. Why was this? What was so important about the Ark of the Covenant? And if you notice here, how many times it's described as the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. That's important, and that's why it's here so many times, because this the Ark of the Lord's Covenant had the Ten Commandments in it, and it had the staff that budded. It had a jar of manna in it, if you remember, but it was the Lord's presence, but mostly the Lord's promise. And if you read the promises to the people that the Lord gave when Moses received the Ten Commandments, when the ark was built, that the Lord would be with his people always, you see, and never turn away from them. And it was the very presence of the power of God. The Lord dwelt wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. So in their mind, they said, well, God's promised that he's not going to let us face defeat. He's going to uplift us and always be with us. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant out, the actual presence of God, into the battle, and then we'll be victorious. Because God will save us from the hand of our enemies, because the covenant was that he promised to save us from our enemies. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. If you look in your bulletin, there's a picture. This is not a photograph. This is a picture of a version or a model of the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen this. That's what the story was all about, finding the Ark and taking it or getting it back. And no, the Ark of the Lord Almighty is not in a warehouse in Washington, in Washington, D.C., like the movie says. We don't know where it is today. Some people think they do. There's a lot of speculation. But in my mind, I can understand why God isn't allowing us to find it. Because the first thing we do is destroy it in one way or another, or deface it, you see. So it remains a holy item. So they brought the ark back. The Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, and all Israel raised a great shout. The Philistines heard it, and they said, what's all this about? They learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines had heard about the power of God and how God had provided for the people. You remember the stories about Jericho and conquering of all the enemy armies as the people moved into the promised land? They were afraid. A God has come into the camp. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened. Woe to us. Who's going to deliver us from these gods? These are the gods that struck the Egyptians. You see, they had heard the history of God's people and how God had prospered them and defeated their enemies along the way. So the challenge was, be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you're going to be subject to the Hebrews as they've been to you. Be men and fight. When I read this, I thought, wow, this is 2018. Because you see, when we face a battle in life, whether that battle is a sickness or a relationship or whatever it is, when we face those battles, we're supposed to be strong. We got to be strong. I got to be strong. I can't show any emotion. We can deal with this. We can take care of this. I just got to think about this a little bit. I got to be strong, you see. That's the reaction. Be strong, Philistines. So the Philistines fought. The Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. In fact, Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. So now we're up to 30,000 and 4,000, 34,000 people, men had been killed in these battles. But what was worse was the Ark of the Covenant was captured. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. That's a big deal. That's almost like overpowering God and removing God from the situation. You see? So all of a sudden, for God's people, their God was bigger than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they no longer had his presence with them. Things went from worse from bad to worse. Things went from bad to worse. And what's more, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Oh my gosh, isn't that what God said he was going to do? Isn't that what God said was going to happen? And it did, didn't it? Now the question is, first of all, why did God allow them to be defeated the first time? When God came into the camp in the Ark of the Covenant, why were they still defeated? And thirdly, now here's Hophni and Phinehas dying. Things were getting bad, real bad. The priests were dying. The ones that would stand between the people and God and petition God for the people, they were dying. Now they not only did they not have God with them, they didn't have the priest to petition for them. This was a hopeless situation in the battle. And the same day, it says a Benjamite man went from the battle line. He went back to Shiloh, and he told the people in Shiloh what was going on and what had happened. Eli was sitting there. He was old by this time, is 98 years old. And he told Eli what had happened, that his two sons had died and that the ark had been captured. And Eli, basically out of grief, out of disbelief, maybe he had a heart attack, I don't know. Says he was an old man and he was heavy. His neck was broken when he fell over. I don't know. I'm getting to be an old man and I'm quite heavy. And boy, I know how hard it can be on your heart. I don't know. But at any rate, he died. Isn't that what God said was going to happen? Terrible things were going on in Israel. It was just simply getting worse as things went along. In fact, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant. And when she heard about all this, she went into labor. And she died. Even though it was said that you had a boy, which was a great blessing, she died. So therefore, the boy would not be able to pass on the priestly order. His family line and the priestly order would be removed. Isn't that what God said was going to happen? These were terrible days in Israel. And she named the boy Ichabod, which means no glory, because she said the glory of God has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured. Now, a few things here before we go on with this. We say, well, what's this mean to me? This is Old Testament stuff. This isn't relevant to Christians and to us today. This is history of Israel. This is the history of God. This is the character of God working here. The Israelites set up at Ebenezer. Ebenezer was a place, if we read in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, where later on the Israelites won. As the story unfolds, it's awesome. If you get time, read the whole book. It's awesome. In fact, it's kind of hilarious what God does here. But Samuel had set up a marker to remember the victory and how the Lord had provided for them. And that word Ebenezer means a stone to acknowledge God's victory. What was happening here was a result of the spiritual condition of the people. As in a lot of cases, we find ourselves in situations in life where it seems like things are hopeless. And the battle rages on, and sometimes it goes from bad to worse. And we wonder where God is. Where is God? The glory of God's gone. God's not around. But you see, God was keeping his word here. The spiritual condition had declined, and God was keeping his word. He was cleansing the community. And what seemed like a disaster as things went from bad to worse was actually God putting things in place to restore his people. In order to display his glory, God has to get rid of some things. He has to displace things and delete things in order to get things right. We talked a few weeks ago about the Lord being just. And being just means to make things right. In order to make things right, God has to come in and he has to clean house. He has to get rid of some things that keep that from happening. As we read Psalm 78 this morning, Psalm 78 is a historical psalm. It tells about this. They put God to the test. They rebelled against the Most High. They didn't keep his statutes. They were disloyal and faithless. They were unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. And when God heard them, he was very angry and he rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, a tent that had been set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. I want you to note something, though. He was very angry with his inheritance. They were still his people, mind, because he had a covenant with them. That's why that was used so much in 1 Samuel. He was the Lord Almighty, who had established his covenant with his people. They were still his covenant people, even though he was angry with them. And fire consumed their young men. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. God had to sort of clean house a little bit before he could renew the nation of Israel, renew his people. And sometimes I ask myself, when those days happen to me personally, it just seems like things are going from bad to worse. I say, what's God trying to do here? I got to wake up. Something's going on here that God's doing, and I'm just not getting it. You see, and rather than laying out my laundry list, God, here's what I want. I want it this way. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to get this done today. I say, God, what do you want me to learn through this? What do you want me to learn through all of this? As a result, it seemed as if the Lord had turned on his people, but instead he was showing them that he was in control and was trying to draw them nearer. God truly had a bigger picture in mind. Folks, understand that even though we are important to God, and we are as individuals, to the nation of Israel, there was what was called corporate salvation. If you were a Jew, then you were God's chosen people and promised eternal life, salvation. See? But as Christians, we are individually promised salvation through Jesus Christ. And because we have that covenant with God, we have to understand that we are just a little part of the bigger picture and understand that when these things are going on in our lives, there's more going on in God's greater plan that we won't see at the moment. And we're not going to see till we get up in the chapters of 1 Samuel. Because like I said, folks, it's almost hilarious what God does here. I'd love to share it this morning, but I don't want to be a spoiler on this, but it's really cool. Why did God allow his Ark of the Covenant to get into the enemy hands? I can't wait to show you what God does in the presence of the enemy. But at any rate, as we go along, understand the earthly perspective here of the people was that God had left them. Why is God allowing this? Because God left us. Because God's not here anymore. He doesn't care. His glory is departed. But in fact, from God's heavenly divine perspective, he was displaying his omniscient glory. He was putting the pieces together and laying everything out for what was about to happen as things kept going on here in the story. He was putting everything in perfect place. And sometimes that hurts a little bit. That hurts a little bit. Sometimes we don't like where God puts us to accomplish his divine plan. Have you ever had one of those days when bad went to worse? Isn't it easy for us to conclude that God isn't anywhere to be found? That maybe he doesn't care? A lot of people have turned away from God because they get in these situations and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying and nothing happens. And they said, God isn't real. God isn't alive. God isn't around because he's not answering my prayer. And I said, just because he isn't answering your prayer doesn't mean that God isn't alive and he isn't around. And I say, what's your prayer? Have you ever stopped to think maybe you're not praying in the will of God? Have you ever stopped to think that in all this time, you've rebelled against God, you've turned from God, you've worshiped idols, and now all of a sudden you're laying on a laundry list and you're expecting God to just say, sure, no problem. You see, when we have a proper perspective relationship with God, requires obedience to God. And God is a God who humbles those who are disobedient. Remember in verse 3 that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. that the Lord told Samuel, I'm about to do something in Israel that'll make the ears of everyone who hears tingle. He wasn't talking just about the death of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. He was talking about what he was going to do in Israel. He was going to turn things upside down and stir that pot up because he's God. And he was about to show not only the Israelites, but the Philistines and everybody else around his glory. It's awesome what God does here. But the people just threw up their arms and said, God's walked away from us. He's left us. No, he hasn't, because he's the God of the covenant. And they have his ark to remind them. The Lord was speaking loud and clear. And what he was about to do was going to be awesome. Could it be that the Lord is working on our behalf? Could it really be that the Lord is working on our behalf? Absolutely. He's working on our behalf. Because the Bible tells us he works on behalf of his children. And the Bible tells us that we become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospel of John. To those who believed in him, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of natural descent or a father's will, but born of God's will. Born again Christians. Born again spiritually. God's children. With the Holy Spirit stamped on our hearts as our identification badge. You better believe the Lord's working on our behalf, though it may not seem at the time like he is. It may not seem like he is. And we have to believe that he will not allow us to be destroyed forever, but will raise us up from the depths of whatever situation we are facing, even death. Even death. Because when we feel like we've been knocked down and then kicked while we're down and things go from bad to worse, he's going to stand us up again. And you know what the word for standing up again means? Resurrection. The word resurrection means to stand up again. And that's who God is. I'm only giving you a piece of the puzzle, a little piece of the story here this morning, hopefully to whet your appetite, but to understand this was not out of control. God knew exactly what he was doing. He was not only working on his people, he was working on the enemy. He was disciplining his people. He was humbling his people. He was showing his people, I'm in control. You've been disobedient, but yet his covenant people he would save. Why he allowed them to kill all these thousands of men, I can't answer. God can. But understand that if God allowed it, it was for a greater plan and a greater purpose and a greater good for all people to understand this. The Psalm said that he did it because they were disobedient and they were disloyal. He did it as discipline to them. And as we talked about earlier, getting spanked from God really isn't a pleasant thing. It's no fun. It's a real downer and it hurts. But yet through it, we learn to respect God all the more and hopefully turn to him all the more, knowing in those moments that he still loves us because we're his covenant people. And though we don't have the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God between the cherubim, we have the presence of God inside us in the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us that, see, that the glory of God hasn't left us. The glory of God's inside us. And though he might be disciplining us for a moment, as the story, you and I's story, our story continues to unfold, we're going to see. Oh, it's awesome what God does. So we trust in him with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, rather than crying out that the glory of the Lord's left us. We praise the Lord God and say, how long, O Lord? But we know you'll resurrect us, stand us up again, and right the wrongs. When bad turns to worse, when we get to the end of our rope, that's where we're going to really, truly find God. Let's pray.